Psalm 19, if you could turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, we are grateful for this morning. We come to you fully acknowledging that you are high, we are low, you are righteous, we are sinful, you are right, we are wrong. And Lord, we ask that today as we open your word, that we would be aligned closer to who you are. Lord, that you would be bigger, that you would be found more righteous, and Lord, our minds would be conformed to your righteousness, that the idols that we have created, the false gods that we worship, Lord, would look less like gods made in our image and look more like you. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Blueprints. We ask as they study your word that you would mold their hearts to love you more and submit to you. We ask that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus Christ the Lord's precious name. Amen. All right, so Blueprints, you're dismissed. Thank you. All right, so before we begin, I have to apologize to those at the back. I have a reflex of speaking softly when I see a microphone in front of me. And I just realized this morning that this has nothing to do with whether you can hear me at the back or not. Right? So I'm going to try my best to speak out loud. And if you can't hear me, please put your hand up and say, Jerry, can you please speak up? Because microphones do this. I don't like shouting into microphones. Any questions from last week? Any comments? No comments, just questions. Comments will take us past 10 o'clock. No? All right. So today we're going to do something a little different from last week. Last week we went over 5 truths to not forget. We talked about inerrancy. We talked about what we have to believe as believers about like one takeaway. Does anyone remember the one takeaway that we needed? If you had to remember anything, remember this one thing. No, that's from Jason's sermon. I'm joking. <It's stuck. laughs> I'm joking. Yes.
God's breath, the Bible, it's true.
God is true. What is it called? Does anyone remember that? VPI.
Oh, verbal plenary inspiration.
Yeah, verbal plenary inspiration. What does it say? Yeah, what does it mean?
Oh, verbally all words of Scripture are God's word, and plenary are all parts of the Bible are actually inspired.
Are equally inspired.
Equally inspired.
Okay, so all Bible is God's inspired word. And all of the Bible is equally inspired. If you have to remember anything from these first two classes, remember that. That has to stick with you. All right? You don't even have to know that it's called verbal plenary inspiration. If you have to remember anything, it's God's word is fully inspired by God, and all parts of God's word are equally inspired. Right? So the red letters are not more inspired than the black letters. All right? So we have to remember that. If there's anything you have to take away. We looked at five truths to not forget. God is knowable and has made himself known. God reveals himself through various means. Scripture is true in all that it affirms. Jesus Christ is the center and goal of Scripture. And the goal of theology is transformation. Some of you who have been through this one know my book recommendation. I highly recommend this book for your library. It's a very skinny book, and it focuses purely on two things. One is God's revelation, and then the triune God. So once we go through triune God, I would recommend this again. It's probably $10 to $15 max. Keeps things very simple, straightforward. If you ever want to share the theology of Scripture with anyone, this is a great resource, and this is what I used for our previous class. All right, so this is a good addition to your library if you don't want super, super thick systematic theology books and want to keep the same theology simple, but to orthodoxy and historical theology as well. All right, so the next question is, why are we studying Scripture? We studied Scripture last week. Why are we studying the doctrine of Scripture? Because the doctrine of Scripture is God's revelation. Or Scripture is God's revelation. Doctrine of Scripture is the study of God's revelation. God's revelation is a trustworthy source of truth. Because God is truth and God is trustworthy. Okay, so God's revelation is a trustworthy source of truth because God is truth and God is trustworthy. It is on this that we build all of our doctrines. So all of the doctrines that we believe today and hold on today are based on Scripture. We're not saying that if you just read Scripture, you can come up with all of the doctrines that we have, because the disciples have given us the foundation of the doctrines that we have. Right? The apostles have actually given to us, but they're all based on Scripture. So the foundation of everything we believe as a church is on Scripture. Okay? Then if we understand right doctrine, we will also live rightly. So what is the evidence of believing right doctrine?
Living
right. Living right is evidence that you know right doctrine. So you can't say that you know right doctrine and live wrong. That means you don't know right doctrine. Okay, so the evidence of knowing right doctrine is a right life. And finally, what we said? Fruitful Christian life. So if you know right doctrine, you will have a fruitful Christian life. You cannot have a fruitful Christian life, by the way, by saying, I don't want to know all of these things. I just want to keep Christianity simple. Okay, so many of us might be like, why am I doing this? Can I just not simply believe Jesus Christ? You cannot live a fruitful Christian life without knowing what the apostles have handed us about life and faith and godliness. Okay, and all of that is based on Scripture. So we study these things because we want to have a fruitful Christian life. Does that make sense? All right, so we're going to go through a Westmount Statement of Faith. If you want, you can read it with me. If not, you can just observe. But if you are not members yet, you're going to get a handbook. When you want to become members, you're going to get a membership handbook, and this is going to be there in the membership handbook. I've taken this out of our Statement of Faith. We believe and teach that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, inerrant, infallible, and totally free from error in the original manuscripts. The Word of God is our only authority and constitutes the only infallible rule of faith, and it is absolutely sufficient for all matters of life and living. We teach the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture, which affirms the belief that the opening chapters of Genesis present creation in six literal days, describe the special creation of man and woman, and define marriage as between one man and one woman. Scripture elsewhere dictates that any sexual activity outside of marriage is an abomination before the Lord. We teach that whereas there may be several applications of any given passage of Scripture, there is but one true interpretation. The meaning of Scripture is to be found as one diligently applies the literal, grammatical, historical method of interpretation under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It is the responsibility of believers to ascertain carefully the true intent and meaning of Scripture, recognizing that proper application is binding on all generations. Yet the truth of Scripture stands in judgment of men, never do men stand in judgment of it. All right, so this is the statement of faith that is based on our systematic theology, which is based on Scripture. All right, so if you have to go into membership, one of the reasons why we've also said this is an important class for membership is because this is going to membership is going to flow out of everything we've studied so far. All right, so today what we want to do is we want to look at the scriptural passages that talk about Scripture or the doctrine of Scripture. Okay, what are the scriptural passages or the biblical passages that talk about the doctrine of Scripture? We're going to go through them a little bit at a time, so don't try and like cram all of these verses into your notes right now. You're probably not going to get it, and then I'm going to switch the slide, and you're going to be like, "Ah, Jerry, can you go back? I just want to finish copying it." So I'm just telling you right now, don't worry about it. We're going to go through them one by one. All right? Who's going to take 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14? Who's going to get that? All right, Julie.
By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you.
Yeah. So the sound words, the good deposit, and what does it say about the Holy Spirit?
It dwells within us, guard the good deposit.
So he's the empowering agent, right? So by the Holy Spirit do this. So the question is, what are the sound words? Often when we read it, we're going to say, oh, that's the sound teaching. But he doesn't say the sound teaching. What does he say? The sound words. And we have to observe the words that Paul uses. He talks about sound words and not just sound teaching. Okay? What is he talking about? He's talking about all of the words that the apostles have taught them. And what do the apostles teach from? The Old Testament. And from what Jesus taught them, the Lord Jesus Christ taught them, right? They have nothing else to say apart from what Scripture says and what the Lord Jesus said. So he says, observe those words. Not just that, guard it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, I have given you words and teaching. You have to keep that. So Paul's words and the apostles' words are sound words that Timothy had to guard by the power of the Holy Spirit and commit also, keep committing this deposit of faith to the church at Ephesus, okay? I want you to know this because God's word isn't just about the teaching in God's word. It isn't just about, you know, what is it, what, give me the gist of what it says and I'll take that. He doesn't say just look at the gist of what's going on. He says look at the words. That's why we said we apply a historical, grammatical, literal approach, right? We don't apply a grammatical approach to just an abstract or a summary of something. Only if we believe that the very words of Scripture are from God do we apply a grammatical approach to interpret Scripture. Does that make sense? Right? Otherwise, we don't analyze grammatically a summary, right, or the Cole's notes of something. So God's Scripture is not a Cole's notes of what God is trying to tell us. They are the very words that God is trying to communicate to us. Okay? So the message is there in those words, but those words are important as well. Okay? If you could read 2 Timothy 3:16. Could someone turn to 2 Timothy 3:16? 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Go for it. Yeah, Devin.
All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man... Oh, it's just 16?
Yeah, just 16. That's okay. You can read 17.
That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Excellent. Yeah, so we usually tend to read 16 and 17 together, right? So that's fine. They come in as a party of two. And so, yeah. your plus one. So what's happening in verse 14? We need context. Did someone read verse 14? Or Devin, you have it open.
14 again?
Yeah, verse 14.
But as for you, continue what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it.
Okay, so what has he learned and firmly believed so far? That's the quick question, right? Is that verse 14 of chapter 3?
Yep.
Yeah. And then what's 15?
And how from childhood have you been acquainted with these sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus.
Perfect. So there are things that he has. Then he has sacred writings. What are sacred writings?
Scripture,
right? So we're not talking about like some cult having a scroll somewhere that you have to actually somehow rise to a certain level so that you can suddenly open it and read it and suddenly have some knowledge. What he's talking about when he talks about sacred writings is he's talking about scripture, right? So he's saying when Timothy was young, he was given sacred writings. And verse 14, it talks about a teacher that has handed things over to him. Verse 16, now, in light of that.
Oh, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
Perfect, right? So what he's talking about is you've been handed things, they're sacred, and by the way, let me tell you what these things are, right, that you've been given that are sacred. These are God-breathed things. God has breathed them out. Okay, so usually when we read this, and we've learned this, we've often thought inspiration hits that prophet was inspired. Moses was inspired. Peter was inspired. Paul was inspired. And when they were inspired, they wrote God's word. Read verse 16 again.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof.
What is breathed out by God?
Given.
Yeah.
All scripture.
Yeah, sorry.
Not all prophets. Do you see that? We often think prophets are inspired. But the Bible says that all scripture is inspired. The difference between an inspired prophet and an inspired scripture is that, we talked about this last week, an inspired person may not write, may not create inspired works. The person's inspired, but what guarantee do you have about their works? Because we know that all humans are sinful. So what guarantee do I have about the words that this person's written down? But what God says, it's not the person that is inspired, it is the words that have been written down that are inspired. Yes, Tyler?
You're saying that not everything Paul wrote ever is inspired. That is
a good point. Paul has written, for example, many letters to the Corinthians. But we only have two of those. Right? And God says that those two are
his words.
And we're not saying that all are not inspired, by the way. Okay? That's not what we're saying. Not everything that's been inspired ended up in Scripture. All prophets are given God's word, and all of God's word is inspired, but not everything that God has revealed through history has ended up in Scripture. And I'll give you the prime example. Is everything that Jesus said and done inspired by God?
Yes.
Yes? The Apostle John says that everything Jesus has said and done has not been contained in Scripture and cannot be contained in Scripture. Right? You see what I'm saying? So everything that God has inspired has not made its way into Scripture, but everything in Scripture is inspired by God. Do you see that? All right? So we can't look to Scripture to give us exhaustive knowledge about everything God has said. But everything that is in Scripture is trustworthy, it's true, and is inspired.
Yeah.
And God, through his sovereignty, has said, and we'll talk about canonicity next week, why do we have these 66 books? And why do we believe? No, why do we have 66 books? Right? And why do they make up our Bible? Right? So we'll talk about, Jeremy will talk about that in canonicity. So, yes?
I don't want to stop there too long, but...
Seriously, man.
At the same time, though, everything that's in here I think it's in the statement of faith, is still sufficient for...
Godly living and salvation.
Just distilled down to that point where it's like there's nothing missing, although there's things missing, but nothing.
I don't like the word distillation.
Okay.
And the reason why I don't like distillation is we're saying that there were other things that were unnecessary.
You would apply that as filtered.
Right? Or some kind of filtration was necessary? Right? When we think about the word distillation.
Right. might not be on.
Yeah, so, but when we think about what's there in Scripture is sufficient for us to be saved and live godly lives.
Okay.
God has given us everything we need in order to be saved and live godly lives that honor and glorify God. Is there enough in the Bible to help me build a quantum computer? No. So the Scripture is not sufficient to build a quantum computer. It's not sufficient to teach me French cuisine. Right? So the sufficiency of Scripture deals with the scope of what God is trying to tell us, which is how do you get right with God and how do you live a life of godliness? It isn't, when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, we're not talking about, you know, science and politics and all of those things. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is life in godliness, right? Scripture is sufficient for that. Now, does it creep into everything else? Yes, it has its dictates and mandates on those things, right? So a life of godliness will have to be formed through politics, through, you know, marriages, through French cuisine, right? Through computers. Like, how I use a computer has to glorify God, right? Or how I even invent something has to honor and glorify God. But it doesn't have the instructions in there for me how to do that. But it has every instruction in order for me to live a godly life that honors and glorifies God. Yes?
And that's specifically 2 Peter, where it talks about God has given us everything we need to live that pertains to life and
godliness,
the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Mm-hmm. And it says in verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man.
Hey,
but men spoke from God as they were carried along with the Holy Spirit.
You're giving me a segue to the next point.
Oh, sorry.
That's good. All right, so the point I'm trying to make over here, at least, is that all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is not this. This is the wrong image. Okay? God is certifying the end product. Does that make sense? Okay. So to the next point. Daryl's point. 2 Peter 1. So you have it. So read it out. Read it out for us again. Thank you.
Verse 20 and 21.
Yeah.
Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So the word for private interpretation can be also translated by private impulse. So it isn't like an inner energy that caused someone to actually make Scripture. So sometimes when people think about art, or they think about literature, or they think about something, there's an inner onus in them, or inner power in them that causes them, that drives them forward. He's a very driven person. Have you ever heard that? Right? There's an inner energy that causes them to do something. And Peter is saying it isn't an inner impulse or an inner energy that has helped the authors of Scripture write Scripture. Rather, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that helped them. So often, when people look at things, they think a human impulse, a human idea, Eureka. Remember Eureka?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So they get into, he gets into the bathtub, Archimedes, and then a human impulse, a human. A spark of genius helps him figure some of these things out. So let's read verse 12 to 15 from chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 12 to 15. You can go for it, Daryl, if you have it. 2 Peter 1, verse 12 to 15.
Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by the way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things.
Yeah, so Peter has entrusted to them a deposit of faith. He's taught them something. And Peter is going to die soon. And he says, I'm recording these things so that even though I die, you will have access to the things that I have taught you. Right? Verse 16 to 18. Of the same chapter, sorry.
For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty.
Yeah, so the we is the apostles. So the apostles are saying, Peter's saying, we and the apostles didn't cleverly come up with these things, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And have you read all the way to 18?
No.
Yeah.
For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain.
Okay, where in Scripture have you seen people on a holy mountain hearing from God directly? We're going through a sermon series now. Hint, hint. Moses. Remember? Moses is on the holy mountain and he's listening from God directly. So you better listen to Moses. And if you don't obey Moses, who are you disobeying?
God.
What is Peter claiming here? Peter is saying that the apostles and I, we were on the holy mountain and we heard from God directly. And we are writing these things to you. So the writing of the apostles are put on the same level of whose writing? Moses' writing. Right? And then, did you read all the way to verse 18, by the way?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He goes on to say later, I have to, 1 second. He goes on to say later, it will do you well to Peter. Sorry. Verse 19, right? If you could read verse 19 as well.
And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
Perfect. What is the lamp shining in a dark place in the Old Testament? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? And so Peter is saying that the apostolic word that's written is on the same level as Mosaic text. And you better pay attention to what we have written, because this will be good for you by the time the resurrection happens. Okay, so verse 19 is about the veracity of the message. I'm going to die, I'm writing this, but what we have told you is important and you better listen to it. As important as you think Moses' writings are. Okay, so that's why he's putting both of those things. Then he says in verse 20, right, that this didn't come out of human impulse. This doesn't come out of human impulse in verse 20 and 21. But this was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if someone could take Acts 27, who's going to take this? Acts 27, I need a volunteer before you get there. Verse 15 and 17. Tyler, yeah. Acts 27, verse 15 and 17.
Nope. 17?
15 and 17, yeah. Acts 27. You can just read 15 to 17 also, no problem.
And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along.
Yep.
Running under the lee of a small island called Kata, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the citrus, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along.
Yeah, thus they were driven along. So what's the wind doing to the boat? It's pushing it. It's pushing it so much that they're just barely managing to control it. They're controlling it, right? But the wind's filling up the sails and pushing it. That's the word, the same word that's used here in 2 Peter for being moved along or carried along by the Spirit. Okay? So what we see is that this is not human impulse, an inner energy that's actually getting them to write Scripture, but the power of the Holy Spirit is pushing them forward to write Scripture. They're doing it by the empowerment of the Spirit. So if we could put both these Scripture passages together, we see that all Scripture is inspired by God. But how do they write it? They wrote it by the power of the Holy Spirit and not some inner spark of genius or some inner energy. So some of you might even say, well, what happened to the author's style? Remember, we talk about Paul's style and Peter's style and John's style. What about authorial style, right? What happens then? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Before we read that, any questions so far about what we just saw? Who's getting 1 Corinthians? Someone who hasn't read so far. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. Elisa, yep.
And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual.
Yeah, so they're written or spoken words. Again, not messages. If you look at it, it uses the word words. Okay, so we're not supposed to just gloss over and say, basically, this is what it's saying. The very words are important. Okay, that's why is there expository preaching on Sunday? There's expository preaching, looking at the verses, looking at the phrases, looking at the grammar, when we teach and we preach, because we believe that God's very words are inspired. And how he's arranged the words and the phrases is where we actually get the thrust of the message. Okay, of what God is saying to us. Next, he says that it's not by human wisdom, right? So human wisdom, or words that we've made up in our mind, it might as well be babble to God, right? Our intelligence and our wordsmithing might as well just be baby talk to God. It makes no sense. But what is Paul saying? Paul's saying that these are spiritual things put into spiritual words. Do you see that in verse 13? Spiritual things put into spiritual words. Right? So God is putting spiritual things into the minds of the author, and by the power of the Spirit, giving them spiritual words to write these in. So the mind of the author is engaged by the Holy Spirit, but the words written in that author's style is also handed to him by the Holy Spirit. He is empowering these authors to write these words in their style with spiritual words. Okay? That's why Jeremy last week, I don't know if you caught, he said something very, very important. He said, this is a miracle. And I didn't want to get in on that because I wanted this to demonstrate what he said last week. This is a miraculous work. This isn't just humans doing whatever and wise people saying whatever they're saying and then compiled into a book that we miraculously managed to preserve for the last 2,000 years. The very inscription of Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit through human agency is a miraculous work. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Right? So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Can someone get that? Someone who hasn't read before. Who's getting that? Put your hand up. We'll wait for you to get it. I have more passages. Who's getting it? I'm going to call out names if you don't put your hand up.
2 Peter 1?
Yeah, okay, so you'll get it. 2 Peter 3, Lori, we'll get 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16.
15 and 16?
Yeah, and don't read it yet. I need someone to read Acts 1, verse 16. Who's going to get that? Acts 1:16. Who's going to get that? All right, so Julie's going to get that. I need Romans 1, verse 1 and 2. Who's going to get that? Romans 1, verse 1 and 2. No, not yet. Clayton. All right. All right, so Lori, go first, then Julie, then Clayton.
Okay, 2 Peter 3, 15, 16. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, which he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures.
Yeah, so Peter equates Paul's writings with other scriptures. And he isn't comparing it to the book, I mean, Paul has written most of the New Testament. He isn't comparing it to the Gospels when he says other scriptures. He's comparing it to all of what the prophets have written. And he says what Paul has written is like what the prophets have written. And these teachers are twisting Paul's words just like they twist the words of the prophets. Okay? So Peter is equating Paul's writing with the writing of the prophets. Acts 1, verse 16.
Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus.
All right, so who spoke?
The Holy Spirit.
Who spoke?
The Holy Spirit.
Who, but whose mouth was it?
David.
So who spoke? No, but whose mouth was it? So it's David's mouth. David spoke. Right? But then the Holy Spirit also spoke. Do you see this? Do you see the miraculous work? David speaking in this verse, but the Holy Spirit is also speaking. Do you see the duality? The humanity and the divinity? Does it remind you of anything else? The miracle of the incarnation? The person of the Word has this duality too, right? He's both human and divine. But God's Word mirrors this miraculous duality as well. The prophet is writing or speaking, but God is also speaking at the same time. Those words are both from the in the voice and the mouth of the prophet, but also spoken by God himself. Both happening at the same time in a mysterious way. Okay? Romans 1, verse 1 and 2.
Paul, a bloody servant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart of the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures.
Yeah, so God, who's making the promise? God's making the promise. Who's recording the promise? Or writing the promise down? The prophets in the Holy Scripture. Right? The prophets are writing down the promise in the Holy Scripture, but they have no ability to make a promise happen. People can promise anything, and then they're going to die. But then who's going to make the promise take place? Who's going to fulfill it? Right? So the promises that the prophets write are not their promises. It's God's promises, which they are writing down, that God will fulfill, because the people who wrote it down, guess what? They're dust when the prophecies are fulfilled. They have no ability on their own. Isaiah can say a child will be born. He can't make a child be born. Right? Micah can say that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's in the grave and he's dead when Jesus was born. Right? So the duality, the miracle of Scripture is that the prophets are recording these things and they're recording promises that are precious. But whose promises are they? They're God's promises. Promised by God, fulfilled by God. Right? So Scripture, again, has this dual nature. The holy men of God writing these things down, empowered by the Holy Spirit, given these thoughts by the Holy Spirit, given the words to write it down in the Holy Spirit, yet using their style. So if I had to put that's why if you see, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel is not the same as blah, 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 blah. Okay? Those are two very different things. One created by human wisdom, and the other one by the wisdom of God. And so if you had to put them all together, this is how Scripture has come together, right? Which is, all Scripture is spiritual things being put into the minds of the author, and the Holy Spirit giving them spiritual words to write them down. God certifying the end result by saying that the Scripture that they have written is inspired by God, and all of this was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were carried along by the Spirit. Any questions so far? And that's how all of these passages come together, by the way. How the Scripture was put together.
That's why we're called instruments of God. It's all of that encompassed.
That's why they are called that, yes.
Yeah.
Correct. But not on the same level. I can write things, Elisa, and you can write things, and that belongs in the trash bin. Because what I write is not this. They are special people at a special time, given authority. I was not on the holy mountain. I didn't hear him speak. But Peter says, you have to listen to me, not me, but you have to listen to Peter, because I was on the holy mountain. and I heard him speak, and I'm just like Moses. And if you have to listen to Moses and you have to listen to me, then you have to listen to me. What Moses wrote is God's word, what I'm writing is God's word, and it will do well if you keep to what we have said, especially up until the resurrection. But I can write books and books. I can put fill your library with books, and you can completely ignore it, and God's not going to bat an eyelid.
Oh, no, I meant that we're instruments in the ways of the Holy Spirit leads us. So either it's evangelizing, either it's
yes.
our works that he works through us. That's what I meant.
But still inferior to this. But still, we are not. What the apostles and the prophets have done is far superior. So, because I can say things to people in evangelism, and I can make mistakes. Right? And I can say the Spirit was helping me, yeah, but I can make mistakes. But they didn't. Right? So that's where we're nowhere. We would like to think, but we're nowhere close to where the apostles were or who they are and what they did. Right? And if people don't listen to what I say because I've come up with some theories, that's fine. No one's ever going to say anything to them. But if we don't listen to what the apostles say, we're in big trouble. Right? So when we read scripture too, in so many places, we haven't realized that the only way we know Jesus, you and I know the Lord Jesus, is because of what the apostles have said. We don't know Christ apart from the apostles. Right? We're not sitting in our rooms, cross-legged, doing this, and the Holy Spirit comes and shows us a picture of Jesus. That's not what happens, right? The only way we know the Lord Jesus is because of the apostolic writing. Right? And so unless we pay heed to the apostolic writing, we're either disregarding Jesus or making up a new Jesus that we think is good. All right. So as much as I agree with you, I want to emphasize that we are nowhere close to this. Nowhere, like not even in the neighborhood, not in the same zip code or state. Right? It's completely different. The authority that they have and the things that they've written to, we are held accountable to God for whether we listen to them or not. Yes, Jason.
Yeah, Jerry, that's excellent. Just want a size of just more of a compliment to this.
Yes.
How it's so practical. You will hear people say, I know Jesus apart from the scriptures. Do you see how it applies? And what Jerry's saying is so pointed and helpful. People will say, no, I know Jesus. I have this personal relationship with Jesus. I don't need the book. You're so devoted to the book. I have this. You cannot know Jesus apart from his word. That's just such an excellent point. Just more of an application for us.
And even if you hear someone preach and say, God told me,
yeah.
please stick your fingers into your ears. Because right? Because all that matters is the Bible says. Right? Because what the Bible says is not what I say, it's what the apostles are saying. And they're the only ones who have been certified by God as, yes, I've spoken to them. Everybody else doesn't have a certification that God has spoken to them. So people can say, God told me, good for you. That's our only response to that. But the Bible says, we better pay attention. We better perk up, pay attention, and look at what the Bible says. Okay? So the verbal plenary information, we'll have 10 minutes to ask questions. So again, if we remember anything, we have to remember this. All words of Scripture are God's words. It doesn't just stop at the idea level. Okay, all words. And if you're asking the question, it's the original manuscripts, right? The Hebrew and the Greek are God's words. All parts of the Bible are equally inspired. So the words in red or the New Testament are not more inspired than the Old Testament, right? Or the Old Testament is not more inspired than the New Testament. Sometimes you hear things like, you know, Paul wasn't fully aware of ... So he wrote these things because of this. Right? Sometimes you read scholars, or John, like John and James, you know, they were fishermen, so they thought this way. They didn't think that way. So these things happen. Many people who want to get their PhDs have to come up with something new, otherwise you don't get a PhD unless you go. Right? So you have to write things like that. Where, like, oh, they were fishermen. How could they have known these things? Or Paul was a Jew who lived in Israel. He wouldn't have known about all these issues that we would have faced later on. So what's happening is people would look at these writings as less than or not applicable to what's happening later, as though they were limited by human thought or human knowledge or those things. But Scripture doesn't give that kind of a license to say that you know, well, he was a fisherman, so what he's written is, you know, just that. It doesn't really apply to me today. Scripture doesn't give us the license to do that. Okay, so verbal plenary inspiration says all words of Scripture are God's words, and all parts, whether Moses wrote it, or Luke wrote it, or John wrote it, or Peter wrote it, or Paul wrote it, are equally inspired. Okay? That's orthodox. That's orthodox theology. We have to believe that as Christians. Now, here's a nice triangle that you may never remember, but it actually demonstrates to us what's the danger if you don't believe these things. So we have to believe that it is divine human authorship of inerrant text. The thing right at the center, that's what we have to believe. A divine human authorship of inerrant text. If I don't believe that's inerrant, what do I believe then? That there are errors. You see the green up on top? If I don't believe that it's inerrant, that there are no errors, then I believe that it's errant. And if it's errant, then I can't trust it. Okay? If I don't believe that humans wrote it, right, on their own with their brains, then what we have is robots writing human robots writing scripture. They're in a trance, they don't know what's going on, they write, and then suddenly they wake up, they're like, oh, what did I write? I don't know, what's going on over here, right? That's not what happened, right? And lastly, it's inspired by God. If it's not inspired by God, then who inspired it? Human inspiration. So it's people's intelligence, intellect, and fallibility that goes into this text. So these three things have to be held together, which is, it's God-inspired, humans have written it, and it's inerrant, right? That's the summary of looking at, you know, the inspiration or the writing of Scripture. Now, we're open for questions, 10 minutes. Tali, you have more questions?
I could talk if no one else got anything to say.
Perfect, yeah.
Just more on that, like the point that Elisa was saying, right, that like you the same word, infamous of God, right? Because I think, again, what you both are saying, and just like further on that, like ultimately we can only point people back, like we can live godly lives, and you can lead by, you can show by example, right? But ultimately you can only point people back to the text, right, to the words. Because beyond that, you'd be creating an image in your head of what you think you ought to be doing. Like someone who says, you know, I have a relationship with Jesus, but then I don't, you know, read anything that was written about him. Because outside of God, there is no truth. There would be no ultimate truth in anything. And if, of course, God has revealed himself to us in the text, right? And Christ says, you know, I am the truth, the way, and the life. That beyond pointing them back to Scripture, we can show them and we can tell them, but beyond going back to Scripture, you're not actually getting to the bedrock of anything. Like you're just kind of, you're giving them an image, a picture, and you're doing a good thing. But then, like you said, Jerry has ideas too, and you know, I have ideas, like everyone has got their own interpretation, but it's all, it has to be grounded in that truth, which is God, and he's revealed that truth to us.
Yeah, so I think the big one is, to complement that, Acts 17 verse 11. If you could turn to Acts 17 verse 11, that's, it's a common verse, but really it should tell us about what we ought to be doing. That many people don't, I don't think we all completely understand the depth of what's happening here. Paul, an apostle, is teaching these Jews in Thessalonica, right? He's Paul the apostle. And what are they doing? These Jews received the word with all eagerness. What Paul's teaching. And what do? They examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So how do you examine something if you don't know it? What I mean to say is, I have no way of knowing what Paul is saying if I actually don't even know scriptures. So I kind of have to actually know scripture to test the veracity of what someone claims scripture is saying. So someone can stand up and say, listen, this is the doctrine of revelation, truth and scripture. My name is Jerry, and you have to listen to me because this is God's word. You have no idea if what I'm saying is actually God's word or not if you don't validate this now. I can stand here every Sunday morning and tell you something. But you need to be able to understand Scripture and take what I've said and now go back to Genesis through Revelation and say, is what Jerry's saying actually true, or is there an issue? That's why we do it in community too. There's no pope within our community that's untouchable, that has the authority to interpret it, and no one can question them about it. And that's why we're also saying, don't interpret Scripture at home alone. We have to point everyone to Scripture, we have to point everyone to the Bible, but also we have to teach people how to read their Bibles and how to understand Scripture. Because there's no way of actually validating something without knowing how to validate it. You know what I mean? So if I don't know what the true thing is, if I don't know what Scripture even says, how do I compare what someone else is saying to Scripture? So the importance also, last week we said Scripture is an invitation to know God, but Scripture is also an invitation to know the absolute that you have to compare everything else to. And unless we actually study Scripture, we're not going to be able to have this ability to even compare what other people are saying to what God is saying. Yes?
I was going to say, many of the sort of like the new apostolic groups and things like that, they rely on the fact that you don't read the Bible and you don't hold them up to that same level. And that's what they rely on in order to control people and blah, 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 blah. But it shows how important it is. And when you talked about theology from before, it was actually Jay's maybe, talking about theology and how important it is to study the Scripture, it's for specific reasons like that to know what is being said to you. If it's coming from somewhere else, like Justin Peters has that quote, if you want to hear God's word, read the Bible. If you want to hear it audibly, read it out loud.
Yeah, so here's the most insidious way to actually get you to believe the wrong thing. Use the Bible. What does Satan do when he tempts the Lord Jesus? He uses Scripture, but he uses it out of context. And he uses it erroneously. But that's the most insidious. You can call out everything else, like, oh, that's just your opinion. But the most insidious way to get people to go away from God is to use the Scripture the wrong way. Right? Because everything else is like, to most people, it's plain. But most of these churches also, they actually read the Bible, but they read it completely wrong and out of context. So they'll say, look, it's out of the Bible. I'm pointing you back to Scripture. It's not as simple as, yeah, it's written over there. So we come back to church to study Scripture in order to know how to study Scripture and how to read it cohesively so that we can push back against these things. Right? That's why having a historical, grammatical, literal interpretation of Scripture is very, very important. That's why it's also there in our statement of faith. It's very, very important. Saying, yes?
Well, good time, Jerry, to mention also, not only in this community, but in the church history community.
Yes.
We stand on the shoulders of those before us. So, yeah,
good point. Good point. We don't come up with novel innovations. Right? So we always look back at what the church has believed and ask the question, is this new? Or what has the church said about it? And what's interesting is when you look into church history, and I really appreciate what Jeremy does, most of the crazy that's out there is not new. It's just a different version of that. It used to be called red and it's now called crimson. Right? That's the difference. Right? It used to be called red and now called scarlet. So, but it's... You know what? It's the same thing with a different label. All kinds of crazies have been there. And God's allowed the crazies to come in over the last 2,000 years so that the stalwarts of the church have been able to speak against it and put things up and put guards against it to our benefit. Any other comments, Jason, or questions? We're getting close to the hour. We have 3 minutes. Yes?
What was the verse there? Because we touched on one where it said that people use the Scripture.
Acts 17, verse 11. And listen, they're looking at what Paul is saying, and they're measuring him up against what all the prophets have said in the past.
No, there was a one we covered where it said people do use it, like, erroneously.
I was talking about the temptations of Jesus?
No, like in Peter, I think it was. We just went over it.
Oh, yeah. As our brother Paul, right? Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse...
15.
Yeah, verse 16, yeah. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, yeah.
Jeremy.
Yes.
But as we learn all this, once we're in a Bible believing church, we learn the truth. We have all these little things helps, like a good study Bible from a reputable theologian. We do all of this. It's God's, it's the Holy Spirit's inspiration in us that are, because our eyes are open, that we're able to understand. Right? So if a person from the street would come in here and would be in church, would follow all the right teachings, and both, you know, for all of that, because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, they wouldn't be able to understand. Is that correct?
Correct. So the word is not inspiration in that case. The word is regeneration. So the Holy Spirit has to make us alive in order to understand spiritual things.
Yes.
Right? So it's regeneration. Yeah, so the Holy Spirit has to make us alive because spiritual things cannot be understood by people whose spirits are dead.
That's right.
Right? So the natural man does not comprehend the things of God.
That's right.
And so the Holy Spirit has to make us alive. Mm-hmm. But the illumination that we have in Scripture is actually by the pastors of the church, the elders of the church.
Yes, yes.
They open up scriptures to us and illuminate it so that we understand it better. So that's why when I was preaching through Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that the eyes of the understanding would be enlightened. But in Ephesians chapter 3, he says that he is the steward that reveals this to them so that they would be enlightened.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not, again, me in my small corner,
okay.
Right? Cross-legged, and the Holy Spirit says,
oh,
right? What it is I faithfully come to church, submit to teachers and pastors that have studied God's word and trained me in righteousness,
okay.
Right, from God's word.
Okay.
We have to, yes.
But again, you got to always remember, you have to check it for yourself.
Yes.
Don't take your, no offense, but you can't take the pastor's word for everything. You got to make sure that he's on what Scripture is saying and what you're saying and what Jeremy says, that you've got to check it out for yourself.
Yes.
Also, you can't just take anybody's word.
And discuss it and bring it back.
Okay.
All right.
No
offense to anybody, but... No, that's okay. It's only offensive if we were actually planning something ahead of time.
Okay.
If we were insidious and had maniacal laughter behind closed doors. Okay. All right. So we're at the hour. We'll pray, and I'll stay back, and I can answer any questions that you have.